But he told somebody about both of them. And this was one of them. The other one was the first song that we sang, which was, "We Worship You, Dear Lord." Well, I said, "Lord, I'll go to Plan B." And then somebody else called my Plan B. But I wanted us to sing it again. Thanks for doing that. Because this morning, we're going to talk about gardens. And so with the Lord's help and your prayer, we're going to hopefully see that gardens are very much a part of the story of salvation. We began in a garden. We were ejected from the garden. Now, that's a repeated theme for God's people. They are often find a place of blessing, fellowship with God, and then they get thrown out. And this is Israel's story. This is the Exodus story. Of course, it doesn't have the same elements in it, but the general idea is the same. And I was thinking, as Rachel was praying, how the Lord is able to bring us out, take us through, and bring us in. I kept thinking about that. And I've been thinking about that before she prayed. So this morning, we want to continue, for those who perhaps haven't been here previously, we are looking at one verse in particular. This is the road to Emmaus. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scripture. So it's been on my heart to pick subjects which have a crossover or an arc, a connection from the Old Testament to the New. And there are a number of them that have a lot to say. For example, the Lamb. That theme is repeated right to the last book in the Old Testament, the Lamb on the throne. But it begins very early on and everything in between. Now, these are connected stories because the Bible is not a book. It's a library. And it contains poetry, history. Many of us are not historians. There's a lot of history in there, the Chronicles, the Kings, the Samuels. And many others. Only one book in the Old Testament is a history book. Which one might that be? Did I say old?
Yeah.
Which one in the New Testament?
Acts.
Book of Acts. One of the most wonderful books in all of the Bible. One of the longest. So this morning, we want to continue on this matter that's on my heart. And that is what I've come to call in this series is the imagery in Scripture. And we've already covered a number of items. One is the garden and the tabernacle, the temple, which is related, I believe, to Pentecost. It's the greatest symbol, the greatest connection at Pentecost, particularly the fire and the wind. Can be repeated in various ways all the way back to the Exodus event. The manna, we already talked about that. The manna in the wilderness is, Jesus said that he, of course, was that manna. Last time we talked about the Son of Man. And that's a very refined, very narrow. That is, it's not a lot of verses about it, but there are in the New Testament. It was Jesus' favorite reference to himself. Where did it originate? And we looked last time. It had, without a doubt, it is connected, grounded in Daniel's vision in his book in chapter 7. And then I want at some point to talk about the tabernacle of David and in a little more depth. This morning we're going to talk about one that is, again, very narrow. In that, when I say narrow, I mean it's not, there's not a lot of reference, but it's carefully placed, and that is the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life is mentioned only in three places in the whole of Scripture. Yet I bet every one of us in this room have heard of the tree of life. Am I assuming that to be true? Is that true? Everyone heard of that. This actually, the tree of life is actually written in antiquity and is dreamed about, talked about, a lot of poetry. Even in ancient, what's called ancient Near East history, it's even among the pagans, this idea. The Egyptians believed that there was a tree of life. And if they could find the tree of life, what of course would happen? They would live forever. Now, where they got this, okay, is there's a lot of speculation. I don't know that we'll ever know. But you know, good news like that, I think, is very human, isn't it? You know, who was it? Ponce de Leon, who looked for the fountain of life, right? Fountain of youth. Where did he look? Spent the good part of his life? Florida. Did he find it? No, he found alligators. So the idea is, in the tree of life, the fountain of youth, is sort of the same idea. This has been the desire of men since the beginning. And as I mentioned, it is spoken of even in ancient Near East history, unrelated to the Jews and to Israel. It predates, of course, it predates Noah, because it was the first thing that our parents saw, and unfortunately, it was the last thing they saw, but they never forgot it. And it was guarded. That's what we are told. It was guarded. Doesn't mean God removed it. It means he guarded it. It must have been pretty important for him to guard it. And not just so that he would punish them by their seeing it every day and not being able to participate, but it actually was a picture of hope that he would keep his promise, that he would somehow redeem the situation. Now, the other place, strangely enough, that it is found in the Old Testament is a good bit of the book of Proverbs. In fact, that's the second place in the Old Testament that it talks of the tree of life, the very same language. And the tree of life is spoken of in the context of wisdom. And we're going to kind of examine that, okay, as to what wisdom is, who the writer, we presume to be Solomon, the son of David, that he genderfied it. He actually calls it she. Wisdom is only referred to in the female gender. Now, does that mean it is? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's only in the language. It has a feminine noun. And she shall be a well of life. And as we look at this, I hope that we will, of course, the hook is the Lord Jesus himself, who Paul says that he is wisdom from God. In 2 Corinthians, wisdom, righteousness, and justification. We think, well, he's wisdom from God. What does that have to do with me? I need wisdom. Another way of saying it over again, just simply, I need Jesus. That's all it is. I need Jesus. He is the wisdom of God. So we'll look at that. And then the third, of course, where is it found? Revelation. Twice in Revelation, John pulls forward this imagery of its back. And this time it's in a river. And there are a lot of rivers. There are five rivers in the Garden of Eden. And actually, Eden was not the, well, we'll talk about it in a minute here. Try to get ourselves rooted. So at all of what I want to share, and this is a very big subject. We're not going to get it in one swipe, and I'm not going to try to go to two unless I'm really burdened to. But that's why I wanted us to sing the song, I Come to the Garden Alone. Garden life, last time we talked about tent life, garden life is part of, and what it means is we are hardwired for it. As I was walking in this morning, John Barrett said to Eddie, called him the gardener. And it just immediately just caught my ear, and it was just reminded me of my studies. Now, very interestingly, this connection with gardens and the like in the scripture, which, by the way, anyone know what the Greek word for garden is? Paradise. That's where we get the English word for paradise. Paradise, when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in the garden." That's how he would have heard it. Paradiso, which actually is only mentioned three times in all of the New Testament. And we'll try to look at that. So this is an important subject. I think it says something to us, not just so our heads are fat, but that it really has practical applications of what the Lord is trying and working toward in Christ. Now, one last thing before we look at the text here is that I've asked this question, I want to ask it again. Mary Magdalene was the first one at the garden, wasn't she? She was quite distressed. His body, to her, was the most precious thing. And because of the Sabbath, we're told very distinctly in John, they hurried to get him in the tomb so before the sun went down and the Sabbath began. It wasn't to her liking. That's the idea in the picture. So she was the first one. Now we're told that all the ladies went, but apparently Mary was the first one there. And she gets there, and to her shock, what did she find? The stone had been rolled away, and he wasn't there. And she was quite distressed over it. You often hear of this when people have lost a loved one. And I've actually run into them at the cemetery. I can't find my loved one. I've actually run into people, a couple people, usually women, and I can't find them, and I help them find. And I had one time say to me, it was like losing my loved one all over again. It was that traumatic. And there they are. And so Mary, now here's the question. Who did she mistaken Jesus, who she didn't recognize, who did she mistaken him for? The gardener. Now I know I've said that this is not an accident. If every word of the scripture has some connection for me, don't you think it would be important for me to inquire from the Lord, "Lord, why is this here? Why? Why did you put this hook here?" You don't waste words. So this morning we're going to try to connect these three general events of the garden in which the tree of life resided from the book of Genesis, Proverbs, and of course briefly in the book of Revelation. So let's look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and we'll get just a very simple but full explanation and picture of what's going on. This is in the second chapter of Genesis, verse 8. The Lord God planted an orchard in the east, in Eden. Now, let's be clear here. The orchard here, the orchard is a garden, right? In fact, let me get to the, forgive me. Let me get to the New King James. Lest I. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. There are two things here that we should be clear about. Eden was a place. The garden was where?
In Eden.
In Eden. Now we often think, well, the Garden of Eden is the same. That's not what the text actually says. What the text actually says, in its simple, direct way, is that Eden generally was a very large expanse, an area, and God put a garden in it. We have no idea how big Eden was, but the one thing we know in this place called Eden, who lived there? Who else lived there? The Lord lived there. I think this is the main thing for us to get. And what do we get in Revelation? God is with men again. The whole heavens just break out. God's going back to the garden, brothers and sisters. You think you're going to have a heavenly place? I'm not sure we have the idea that we're going to be in heaven. I'm not so sure. Because we're not a heavenly being. We are a terrestrial being. Not yet with our glorified bodies, but we will continue. God already has celestial beings. What do we call them?
Angels.
They're as much his family, in my opinion, as we are. But we are made, for a while, a little lower than the angels. Why? Because of death. God's intention, of course, was not that we should die, but there should be this kind of interaction. The first bit of interaction that took place in the garden between God and man, and it just thrills me, is Adam naming animals. Now we say, well, what's the big deal? Come on. Just think about it for a moment. How creative Adam was, how creatively God made him. And do you know what's wonderful about that picture? God never one time contradicted, oh, I don't think you should call it a giraffe. You ought to call it this. We see for the very first time that man is in a relationship with God that is so incredible that God doesn't tell him what to do. Man is working with God, and God allows it. God welcomes it, doesn't argue, okay. And actually, the verse, and we'd run out of time, the verse actually says, whatever Adam named them, it was good enough for God. Now, you want to know what God wants from you and I? He's not your tyrant. And he's not your sugar daddy, okay? But he is your heavenly father. And his intention is to have sons and daughters that are going to rule and reign with him. He's not going to be, now in our Adamic state, he dare not give us more than we can take. We have a hard enough time. But there is coming a day and an hour, a moment, a second, a nano. That's 1 millionth of a second, 1 billionth of a second. Next time somebody tells you, oh, that it only takes 3 nanoseconds. Holy cow, there are 1 billion nanos in 1 second. But I digress. God is going to continue where he kind of left off. Actually, I think it is now, but not fully yet happened. But eternity, that's what eternity is about. We're entering into a fellowship with God and have, through the blood of his Son, through our relationship with him, that he has committed to us kingdom matters. And let me just call it garden matters, okay? God is very interested in gardens. And this is why this image does not go away. It's there, but it's very, the details of it are yet to be unveiled. Now let's look at our second component, Proverbs, if you will, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. And we want to, this by itself is two or three sermons. So I need to be very careful not to get overboard on going through Proverbs, because it's quite amazing. So let's just look at a few verses that are going to give us the picture, give us clarity on this subject.